So today, we honour mothers. And it's a day we want our mothers to know how much they are loved and how much they are appreciated. We want to take just this little bit of time to actually give back in our words, maybe a gift, in our time spent with them. I want to ask you, who can you honour today? Your mother, of course, but women who have invested in your life, women who have encouraged you, spent time with you. Take time today to honour the women in your life who have put something precious in your life today. And we may not all have our mothers with us today, or we may not even have our children with us today, but here we are a family. And I encourage you to reach out to somebody, even in this house, in gratitude today before you leave. There's a quote I read last week. It says, "No amount of regret changes the past, and no amount of anxiety changes the future. Any amount of grateful joy changes the present." Yes. Isn't that beautiful? Regret can't change the past. Worry and anxiety today can't change the future. But what can change today is gratefulness, grateful joy. So take time today, no matter what your situation is, to be grateful for someone today. Amen? Amen. All right. Well, I think there's a slide up there. When I was expecting my first baby, I wanted knowledge. I wanted to know everything I could. And isn't that a beautiful baby up there? Do you agree? That's one of my babies. That's Lucas. But when I was expecting my babies, I wanted to know as much as I could. I wanted to know about pregnancy. I wanted to know about birth. I just wanted knowledge. I really did. I read books. I read blogs. I listened to women share their birth stories. And most women are happy to share their birth experiences. From that first pain to that rush out the door to the hospital, the funny moments that happen, the scary moments that happen, and of course that moment that you see your baby for the first time. It really is one of life's greatest miracles. And I remember the midwife that looked after us for both Lachlan and Lucas's birth. It was the same midwife. And she was an elderly woman who had lots of experience. And she was wonderful. She gave us confidence in what we were doing. And she knew what she was doing, so we could have confidence in her. She knew when to leave us alone. She knew when to come in and coach us in what to do next. We remember her because of the total vulnerability that we felt at that moment. We had trust in her that she would help us bring our baby into this world. We've also experienced midwives who have shown care and kindness through difficult times. They showed understanding and compassion. And midwives are special people. I'm sure many of you would agree with me. Sister Grace, you were a midwife in South Africa and delivered a lot of babies. I know Sister Cheryl, you started off in midwifery and delivered babies. Midwives are special, special people. They really are. And this morning, I would actually like to share about two midwives from the Word of God. And their story is part of my favourite story in the Bible. And that's a story of the children of Israel going from Exodus into the Promised Land. Their story is short, but without it, who knows what would have happened. I want to read from Exodus chapter 1. And just to set the scene a little bit, we know Joseph and his brothers and family had moved to Egypt. They'd lived in Egypt. There was a great famine at the time, and Joseph was raised up. He led the people of Egypt and looked after his brothers. And they settled in Egypt and they had their families there. And then there came a time when Joseph had died and all his brothers and all of that generation. And I just would like to read from verse 8, Exodus chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, 'Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them.'" I want you to remember that word, shrewdly. He says, "Let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of a war that they also join our enemies and fight against us and so go up out of the land." Therefore, they set taskmasters over them. So then the Pharaoh, the Egyptians, the Israelites became slaves and they set taskmasters over them. They had to work hard. They built cities, it says. And if you've ever seen that old movie, The Ten Commandments, I remember it's one of my favourite movies. I told you this is my favourite story in the Bible. And I remember when Lachlan was only about 7 years old, I sat him down next to me and he watched the whole, I think it's nearly 3-hour movie. But the beginning of this movie shows a great picture of these slaves, millions of the children of Israel as slaves, working in like treading out the mud, making the bricks, building these massive, massive cities for the Egyptians. They worked hard. But verse 12 says, "The more they were afflicted, the more they multiplied and grew." Remember, they were God's people. "They were in dread." The Egyptians were in dread of the children of Israel. "So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. They made it harder for them. They made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah and the name of the other Puah. And he said to them, 'When you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then he shall live.'" So Pharaoh's idea was that he would get rid of all the males of the children of Israel, and then the daughters would be married into, you know, Egyptian culture, and the Israelites would be no more. That was his plan. Verse 17 says, "But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, 'Why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive?' And the midwives said to Pharaoh, 'Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and they give birth before the midwives come to them.' Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them." So many scholars believe that the midwives were apparently women who had no children of their own. And these two women, they were probably the head of a group of about 500 midwives. But these two women were called before Pharaoh, which would have been a scary thing. And Pharaoh says to them, "When you see a male child, you should take his life." So there's an implication here that in a time when children often died during childbirth, that Pharaoh wanted the midwives to make this look like an accident. This would have had to be the case, because if the Hebrew women knew what the midwives were doing, they wouldn't have gone to them. There would be no trust. So Pharaoh had commanded the midwives to practice deceit on their own women. But what do they do? Instead, they practice deceit on him. Scripture tells us that they didn't do what Pharaoh asked them to do. And they told Pharaoh that they weren't able to get to the Hebrew women. These babies were just flying out. They couldn't get there in time. And they say this because they feared God more than they feared Pharaoh. Amen. And they did this at great risk to themselves. For us these days, we would call these women maybe underdogs. But by society, they weren't worth much. They were women, possibly barren women. They were slaves, foreigners. And they stand here before Pharaoh with courage in their heart. And they shake their fists at Pharaoh. I want you to get a good picture in your mind of this story, because here are two very insignificant women called before the powerful Pharaoh. He had no regard for their life. Look at what he was doing. He was prepared to kill newborn babies. They meant nothing. These women meant nothing to him. I'm sure they would have been trembling before Pharaoh. When you think of Pharaoh, what do you picture in your mind? You picture that man with the headdress, don't you? We know that that headdress included a cobra coming out the front of it. And the cobra represented the goddess Wedjet in Egyptian mythology. And Wedjet was the protector of Pharaoh, but also the protector of women and children in childbirth. Don't you think that's strange? That here are the Hebrew midwives standing before Pharaoh, who is telling them to take the lives of baby boys, and the so-called protector of women and children in childbirth is looking straight at them. These women were brave women. When I read this, my mind went back to another serpent that was full of deception. Back in Genesis chapter 3, you remember? We have in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, creation. God creates this world. Everything is beautiful. Everything is good. Everything is perfect. He's created man in his own image. They walk with God in the garden. The relationship they have with God is perfect and pure. There's innocence. That's Genesis 1 and 2. And then we get to Genesis chapter 3. And it starts off, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God surely said you should not eat of the tree of the garden? He puts questions in her mind. Now we know the serpent was more cunning than any other creature. In other translations, that word means subtle, crafty, and shrewd. Remember who else was shrewd? Pharaoh. So the serpent tells Eve that she should choose her own way, follow her own will, do her own thing. And this looks and appealing to Eve, and so she eats the fruit and she gives it to Adam. And from that moment, sin begins to do what sin does all throughout humanity. It multiplies. But then we know God comes and he speaks to the man, the woman, and the serpent. And I just want to read from verse 13, chapter 3, verse 13. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise your head. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over you. And unto Adam he said, because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt you eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shalt it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of the face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground. Out of it thou art taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. So God outlines here the consequences for their sin. But God promises something in this portion of scripture, and he promises that there would be enmity between the woman and the serpent. The woman who was deceived by the serpent's lies would become enemies with him. She would deliver the one who would crush his head. This promise in the book of Genesis is so important for us as Christians to realize and understand, because it's here that God puts in motion the plan to redeem his people and establish that beautiful relationship once again. Remember, the Bible, although it's hundreds of stories, it's really only one love story of a God whose people have turned their back on him and who makes a way over and over and over again for his people to come back to him and that relationship to be restored. And this promise involves a woman and the one that she would deliver. So this morning, if you don't know God as your Saviour, I want you to know right now that from the beginning of time, he's been wanting you to know him, to understand that the love that he has for you, and that he will go to any length, and he did go to any length, so that we would know the perfect love of God. I find it really interesting if we read the very next verse, that straight after God brings all of this news of sin, sickness, death, all of these things that he's telling them, what stays in Adam's mind? In verse 20, it says, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. That's what sticks in his mind. Out of all that God said to them, he says, this woman, she's the life giver. She's the one who will deliver, who will give birth to the deliverer. He holds on to that hope. In all of that horrible time, Adam sees that there is a life giver. We know that they are cast out of the garden. And the very next story in Genesis chapter 4 is the one of Cain and Abel. Did you think that Adam and Eve probably thought Cain would be the one? That's what the promise was, that Eve would deliver the one that would crush the head of the serpent. So here she has a boy. She has a boy called Cain. And this is devastating, because we know the serpent crusher would not be delivered for thousands of years yet. And Eve has actually given birth to the one who's going to be the first to take a life and not give life. But that question that maybe Eve asked, is this the one? Is this the one that's going to save us? Who's going to crush the head of the serpent? Maybe Hebrew women asked that all throughout time, all throughout history. Sarah, when she gave birth to Isaac, is this the one? Is this finally the one that's coming to save us? Rebecca, as she gave birth to Jacob, is this the one? Is this him? Jochebed, as she gave birth to Moses, is this the one? Is this the one that's going to come and save us? Let's go back to Exodus chapter 1. It's before Pharaoh that the two Hebrew midwives stand, woman against serpent. And what do the women do? They lie. They take the very weapon that the deceiver used in the garden and they use it against him for the purpose of preserving life. The Hebrew midwives looked the deceiver in their eye and they said, this isn't going to happen on our watch. We're going to do whatever we can to make sure life is preserved. We'll stand before evil, we'll look evil in the face, and we'll declare what is right. We will act and we'll do what we can. And those women were faithful, they were courageous and brave. And you know who is the author of this story? Moses. Moses is writing his own birth story for us to read about, and we can read further about his birth story. But these women, they stand before Pharaoh and they fear God more than they fear Pharaoh. You know, back to the movie of the Ten Commandments, I can see in my mind Moses standing there with his beard and flowing hair and his robe and staff standing up in front. But you know, before the Israelites were delivered by that mighty man, they were delivered by two humble midwives who probably were shaking in their boots, tears flowing down their eyes, thinking, this is it. I will put enmity between you and the woman. We go to the story of Mary. After thousands of years of women maybe saying, is this the one? Is this the one? We come to Mary and the angel comes to her and says, this is the one. Mary isn't even pregnant yet. She hasn't even had the opportunity to wonder, is this the one? But before she can, the answer comes to her. She would be the one that would deliver the serpent crusher, the life giver for all humanity. You know, Eve said back in the garden, she said, let it be according to my will. She was after what was good for her. But in Luke 1:38, Mary says, behold the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. According to your word. The firstborn of Eve was a life taker, but the firstborn of Mary will give life and give it more abundantly. So that serpent crusher comes. He lives, he dies, and it appears that the serpent has won for a short time, but it was just his heel that was bruised at Calvary. We know that Jesus defeated Satan at Calvary, and I'm so grateful for that. Amen. So what can we learn from all of this? What can we take away? One thing I want you to know is that your life is significant. We all want what we do to matter. I can guarantee we want what we do to matter, because what would be the point of anything if it didn't matter? In our work, we want it to matter. In our relationships, we want it to matter. Even in our leisure time, we want it to matter. And being Mother's Day, it's fitting to remind us how important it is of the significance of the small things that we do, the things that we do day to day, the monotonous, tedious, the little things that we wonder if they make any difference at all. What you do matters. And one day we'll see the fruit of all of the labour that we put in. Well, we don't always know the true significance of our actions. We can know that God sees every single act of kindness, every act of obedience. He sees it, and it can become part of his great story in our life. The two midwives, they were considered insignificant. And today, we may feel insignificant. How can I do anything great? Look at what has happened to me. Look at my past. Look at how I've been treated. I'm nothing. I'm too young. I'm too old. I'm too whatever. Yeah, the midwives were insignificant women. Mary was an insignificant young woman. But they were a part of God's master plan. And so are we. Every single one of you sitting here has been created for a purpose. We know Psalm 139, it says, O Lord, you have searched me and you've known me. You know my down-sitting, my uprising. You understand my thoughts from afar. You compass my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. You have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My substance was not hid from thee. Your eyes did see my substance, and in your book all my members are written. God knows every one of us. He sees every one of us. And in the book of Ephesians, it says, we are his workmanship. That's you. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's you. You are created by God for good works, and which God has ordained that we should walk in them. God has a plan for you. Whatever terrible things have happened in your life, God still has a plan for you. For you, me, every one of us are called to deliver the one to this world. That is our divine assignment. Your life is significant to bring hope to the hopeless. Will you stand before the world and bring Jesus to them? Mary accepted this divine assignment. She said, according to your word, let it be done. Will you accept your divine assignment to bring Jesus to a hurting world? Will you walk in the ways that God has ordained for you? Your life is significant. The midwives, they feared God more than they feared Pharaoh. They had everything to lose, but they feared God. They showed reverence, obedience, and love. And that caused them to stand against Pharaoh. And we are called to fear God more than the pharaohs of this world. We have to stare down at that cobra, like the midwives say, not on my watch, not while I'm here. Will Satan have victory over my family, over my health, over my friends? God, give us the courage of those midwives who could stand before that serpent and say, not this time. Their act of obedience is significant in God's story. And we always have a choice. They chose the right thing to do. And we have a choice. We can choose to give in to the pressure all around us. We can choose to fear people, or we can choose to obey God in spite of what might happen. The Hebrew midwives chose to fear God instead of Pharaoh, and God honored their obedience. It said they gave them families. I don't know if they were blessed with children. I don't know what that really means, but they were given families because of what they did. They didn't need an audience to see and admire their great deeds. And they didn't even know that their obedience is recorded in the Bible and their names are written down. Do you know we don't know Pharaoh's name? Nobody knows what Pharaoh that is. His name is not written, but those two women, their names are recorded for us to know generations later. The angel told Mary to fear not. Many of us are fearful about bringing God into our generation because, yep, it costs us something. It might cost us relationships, might cost us our reputation, our time, our finance. Mary's reputation was about to be completely undone. As a young woman, pregnant before she was married, but she was able to say, according to your word, let it be. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but we know of love, of power, and of a sound mind. Don't let this world paralyze you and stop you into doing nothing for God. We can't hide away from this world and we can't run away from darkness. Jesus didn't come here, lived, died, rose again for us just to come to church on Sunday and hide away for the rest of the week. He came so that we would be able to stand in this dark world and bring light into the darkness. And you know what light does in darkness? The darkness disappears when light comes, and that's what God has called us. A quote I read, it's so powerful. It says, do it afraid until you aren't afraid anymore. Isn't that good? Do it afraid until you aren't afraid anymore. It's okay to be afraid. I'm sure the midwives, when they were called to Pharaoh, they would have been terrified. Mary was afraid. But we need to do what's right. So will you deliver Jesus to this generation? Will you be brave enough to lose some things for God, to be ridiculed, to be rejected, to be different? A mother's heart doesn't want these things for her children. I don't want my children to be ridiculed. I don't want them to be rejected. And a mother's heart is powerful. But you know that mother bear that rises in us, you know it, mums, sometimes that can be a dangerous thing. Because what are we keeping our children from? It grieves me to send my children into the world every day. My dad calls it Babylon. You know, in the Bible, Babylon, it means this world, the structures of this world, the dominions of Satan in this world. And yes, it grieves me to have to send my kids into that. But I know what is the best thing that I can do for them. I can pray protection over them. I can teach them truth. And I can model what it means to love every single person. The popular kids, the good kids, the mean kids, the bullies, the naughty kids. I can teach them something that Jesus wants for them. I can show them what it means to shine their light. Amen. I can show them that being a vessel, they can be a vessel to bring Jesus, to deliver Jesus to this dark world. And sometimes it doesn't make sense. It didn't make sense for two midwives to go and lie to Pharaoh. It didn't make sense for a young woman, a virgin, to have a baby. That doesn't make sense. But it also didn't make sense for Noah to build a boat because it was going to rain and there had never been rain. It didn't make sense for Sarah to be thinking about having a baby in her old age. It didn't make sense for Moses to stand between the Egyptian army and the Red Sea. It didn't make sense for David to go before a mighty warrior with just some stones. It didn't make sense for Esther to go before a king. It didn't make sense for a boy just with a lunch to go and feed 5,000 people. It didn't make sense for Peter to step out of the boat into the ocean. And it didn't make sense for Jesus to be nailed to a cross. It doesn't make sense. But we know, every one of us know, the fact is Noah's family was saved. The fact is that Sarah did have a baby. Moses parted the Red Sea with his rod. David did defeat the giant. Esther did save her people. That boy's lunch did feed 5,000 people. Peter walked on the water. And when Jesus was nailed to that cross, the serpent's head was crushed. Jesus defeated death and hell. And the same spirit, it lives in every one of us. So we can be an inheritor of the midwife's charge this morning. We do stand witness to the evil in Babylon. But we can shake our fists and say no. We can submit ourselves to God. We are the church in Babylon. Do you know Peter? In the book of Peter, there's a verse there and he addresses them. He doesn't say to the saints of whatever. He says to she who is in Babylon. And that's code. That's a code for the one that's living, the church that's in the world. And that's us. We are she who is in Babylon. So we will be brave and our lives will be significant if we stand for what's right and we know that Jesus is with us. In Matthew 10, 16, the very words of Jesus says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the wolves. Be ye therefore shrewd as serpents and harmless as doves." Amen. That is our calling. That is our divine assignment. So I pray today as we go from this place that you go renewed with purpose and know that your life is so significant in God's plan, every single one of us. Amen.
Let's stand all across this place right now. We're going to pray for all of our mothers. What a beautiful word we've heard. Amen. What a beautiful word. From Genesis to Revelation. Amen. Praise God. And we thank God for all of our mothers, the life givers. Lord Jesus, we just thank you, Lord, for this word today. Give us a holy boldness, Lord God. Give us a strength, Lord God. Give us a faith, Lord God, Lord Jesus, to stand in the face of this world and say, not on my watch. Lord God, I thank you today for every mother in this house, the protector of her families, Lord God. Lord, I thank you for every prayer warrior, for every mentor, every spiritual mother that says, no, the world may go that way, but we're drawing the line where the Bible draws the line. Let the church be the church. Let the world be the world. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And Lord God, I just pray for every mother. Give them strength. Give them courage and boldness. Lord, I pray a blessing upon them this day. Lord, we owe so much to our godly mothers, Lord God, who serve you and serve us, Lord God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen.